I want us to look this morning at the book of Galatians. I'm going to read two texts. If you want to follow along with me, you can turn first to Galatians 5:16. But to be honest with you, I'm going to jump all over the book of Galatians today. We're going to look at a number of different passages, and I really feel a burden men, especially you men. The problem, the weakness, the disobedience that I discern may actually be just as prominent and just as prevalent with the ladies. But if it is, it's not as observable to me, at least in the outward sense. But I say, Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then I want to read in Galatians 6 and verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And you know what's remarkable to me? I love when this happens. The last song that we sang, Heather picked the songs today. God led her to pick that last song. It says, I will not boast in anything. It talked about the cross. That line in that song comes right from this text. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I mentioned on Wednesday that I just finished reading to my children The Hiding Place, the biography of Corrie Ten Boom. You know, in later years, Corrie Ten Boom, for those of you who may not be familiar, she was working the Dutch underground. She kept Jews hidden in her house during World War II, and the Nazis eventually discovered her, captured her family. As a result, her father died very soon after. Her brother died. Her sister died in an extermination camp in Germany. Corrie, by the providence of God, was let free. But I'll tell you something, in years later, she was speaking in Germany. And when she was done speaking one time, one of the SS soldiers that had been at Ravensbrück came up to her. It was one of the men who had stood there as her and her sister were in that concentration camp, naked, standing before all those men. And she could remember him standing over there with a smile, smirk on his face, gloating over all these women standing there naked. Her sister died in that camp. And when she saw that man, he came up to her and he was thanking the Lord and praising the Lord that his sin should be forgiven. By the very cross and the very Christ. that Corey had been talking about. And Corey looked at him and could not raise her hand to shake his. He held out his hand. She couldn't do it. She was filled with bitterness and with hatred for that man. And you know what she did? She prayed. Lord, you've got to help me. I need your help here. And she tried again. She could not move her arm. Her arm was stuck at her side. She said, Lord, I need your forgiveness because I feel no forgiveness for this man. And she raised up her arm. And their hands came together. And Corey felt this warm, tingling sensation go all the way up her arm and through her shoulder and into her heart. And that moment, she all of a sudden erupted with feelings of incredible compassion and love for that man. And she realized Jesus Christ did in her what she could not do in herself. That, folks, is an example of walking by the Spirit. Not walking in your own strength, because in her own strength, she couldn't do anything. And she realized what happened right there happened not by her own power. It happened by the power of another. She could not boast. She could not go away and say, look at what a forgiving person I am. Because she knew in her heart she was not that. And that if any forgiveness came out of her, it came not because of her own strength or her own compassion or her own ability, her own goodness, her own righteousness, her own strength. It came from none of those things. What she felt and what she did came through another. She walked in the strength of another. The song, I will not boast in anything. Do you realize that when you walk in the power of the Spirit, it gives no place for you or for me to boast? We can't. Just as we were praying, I tried to think very quickly about some examples of boasting that you all might be familiar with. And you know, I thought about two things that were relevant in the news. One, back at the time of the 9/11 attacks, do you remember how Americans responded? I can remember the President of the United States guaranteeing that the people who did this would pay. Guaranteeing that we would catch them, we would find them out in whatever little hole of this earth they hid in. As far as we know, Osama bin Laden has not been caught yet. He was boasting. I think just of some of you basketball fans, you know that the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, I heard on the radio that he was boasting. I don't know where they're at. Does he have anything to boast in? Did they win? He's still boasting. You guys, this world is literally full to the brim with boasting. I mean, these are two examples, but folks, it's not like it's a rarity. Man, by nature, is a boaster. It would be good if it was not so. But I use that old word, alas. Folks, it's all too true. You know what God sees? God sits on His throne. He looks down from heaven upon the sons of man. And you know full well what he sees. You know! Because it wasn't all too long ago that you yourself boasted. And it wasn't all too long ago that some of us were lost. And we lived a life that was full of that. God looks down from his royal seat and he literally sees men's proud mouths pour forth their high opinions of themselves. And God keeps a record of it. Can you imagine if God were to divulge those records right now and write across your forehead, all of a sudden a number was to appear on our foreheads, how many times in our lives that we sinfully boasted or gloated in some... Can you imagine what the number would be? Guys, you think about this. Monday morning, tomorrow, the work week starts. Can you imagine just in the 24 hours of Monday tomorrow, in every factory, in every workplace, in every office building, in every phone conversation, in every newspaper article and magazine article, in every school, how many times, just in the United States of America, how many times men and women will boast? Not about God, not about Christ, not about the cross, but they're going to boast about something in this world. They're going to boast about something in themselves. Man, by nature, folks, is a self-absorbed braggart. It's true. It's true. Think with me. People boast about their wealth. They boast about their abilities. They boast about their jobs. They boast about their children. They boast about their grandchildren. They boast about their motorcycle or their car or their truck or their boat or their house or their lawn or their fill in the blank. Man boasts. They boast about their physical physique. They boast about their health. They boast about their looks. Man will boast. If it can be boasted about, men will find a way to boast in it. You guys, King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that guy? He was of that sort, was he not? Some of you might remember already what he said. Really, folks, he was just a picture of man. And what he said, what he spoke, his tongue is simply a reflection of our own. That old king got carried away with himself one day, and he spoke very unwisely. So he looked out over the capital city of his empire. Remember what he said? For those of you that don't remember, listen. Daniel 4:30. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Now let me tell you something. As God sooner or later will do with every single man upon the face of this earth, you're not exempted. God humbled him. And God taught him the vanity and the foolishness of boasting. The psalmist says, "The boastful shall not stand before the Lord's eyes." In other words, the boaster is going to get knocked down. It might happen sooner, or it might happen later. But be certain of this truth. Boaster, God is going to take you off that high and lofty spot. God's word guarantees us that that's the case. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this great city. Is not this the very emblem of my power and my might and my majesty? And what did God do? Nebuchadnezzar, the city is gone, the kingdom is gone, your sanity is gone. I'm taking your reason away from you. And you know what God made Nebuchadnezzar do? For 7 years, that man crawled around out in the field, hair like an eagle's feathers and fingernails like a bird's claws, and he ate grass like a common ox. 7 years, he ate grass. And you know something? God, in His mercy, after those 7 years were up, He gave Nebuchadnezzar back his kingdom, his city, and his reason. And it was very merciful. God didn't need to do that. And I'll tell you this, folks. Now Nebuchadnezzar has learned some wisdom, and he's about ready to speak it. And I'm almost certain that man still has grass stains on his teeth as he's saying this. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Nebuchadnezzar had a taste of God's schooling. And the lesson in God's school is that we are nothing. In the sight of God, we have nothing to boast in. There's nothing there. There's total emptiness in mankind. One of two things happens to each one of us. Either, by God's grace, He teaches us the absolute foolishness and ridiculousness and vanity of boasting in this life by His grace. I mean, compassionately, He comes along and He teaches us that. Now, guys, it's always painful. Always. When God strips you of your boasting, He literally pulls a part of you away. Don't think it was easy for Nebuchadnezzar to go walk around eating grass for 7 years. It tore a piece out of him. There's not one of us, folks, that can remember back to the time in our life when God saved us, and we admit there was a measure of pain involved in that. You know why? You have to come to the place. There has to be a coming to grips with the reality that some of what you thought you were and you trusted in, it's nothing, and you've got to let go of it. And these things, folks, that we boast in, they're deep-rooted. They are. They're your idols. And God will pluck them out one by one if He saves you. That's how He deals with some, with a few. But sadly, folks, the other way that man comes to grips with the fact that he ought not to boast is under the holy gaze of the eyes of Jesus Christ. On that day when He will judge the thoughts of all men. And you know something? It would seem to me, we oftentimes talk this way. We tell people, on that day, all that boasting, people's mouths are going to be shut. Isn't it absolutely phenomenal? Isn't it absolutely amazing that when you open up Matthew 7, you find even on Judgment Day, men are boasting. Men are laying out their credentials. I find it staggering. Man is such a boaster. He is so consumed with his high thoughts of himself, his things, his political party, his sports team, his children, his strength, his goodness, his own perceived righteousness. It's just incredible. Here he is. Judgment Day. Lord, look what I have to offer. Look, here's my list of attainments. I want you to look at it, Lord. Let me in because I have all this to boast in. Do you hear the voices? They're boasting. I cast out demons. Lord, we were there. We did the miracles. And He says, you know what? I'm not very impressed by your list of credentials. Scripture tells us the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That is a day when the reality will hit men that the one who boasts ought to only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. People seem to think that somehow, and if you have, speaking of evangelism, go door to door. I have more than once had people tell me things like this. Well, when I get there, I'm going to tell God this and that and the other thing. And you know what? Matthew 7 shows us that they're going to try that. They're going to try telling Him some things. But I want you to notice, God's not impressed with that. I can remember talking to one man. You know, I'm going to tell God on that day when I, because that's a lot of times when I talk to people, I want them to think about sin. I want them to think about judgment. I want them to think about the realities of hell. These are things that aren't repentance. These are things that are not talked about a whole lot in modern evangelism, which really falls short of being truly evangelism. But I can remember talking to somebody like this. You know, you have to stand before God on judgment day. What are you going to do? What can you say? Well, I'm going to tell Him, you know, fill in the blank. He's going to tell Him something about why He ought to be received in. Men, is a boaster. And I know that there are some of you sitting right there under the sound of my words. Some of you, I know you're in this room. You think you're wise. You think that you can turn your back on the Word of God and it's still going to be okay in the end. You think you've got some plan figured out. You think you're pretty good. But you know, folks, in that day, it won't be anybody that says, look what I have attained, that will be received in. It's only those who can say, Lord, I'm not good in and of myself. Lord, my only hope and my only trust is not in anything I did. It's not in my own goodness. It's not in my own wisdom. It's not, Lord, because I was smarter than somebody else. Lord, it's because while I was drinking sin and loving it, Lord, You broke into my life. You awakened me. And I called upon You. And Lord, my only hope, my only trust is that You robed me with Your righteousness. That I don't stand in my own goodness, but I stand in Yours. Lord, that's my trust. I look to You my whole life to lead me through and to save me in the end. And Lord, if You won't save me, I have no thing to boast in. I have nothing I can say. My boast is in the cross. And Lord, I set my eyes there. I look there. And if You will not receive me on those terms, Lord. Guys, I want you to see something. When Jesus Christ turned to the boasters on judgment day, He says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Right. Workers of lawlessness. They're saying, Lord, I was there. You guys understand, without Christ, you can do nothing. And I pity you. It's not that I'm angry with you. I pity you. Some of you, I don't doubt. You try to give your offering. You try to come to church. You try to play the part of a Christian. I mean, I think sincerely, you want to try to make this happen, but folks, as you try in your own efforts, don't you realize in your own efforts you have something to boast in? The people who will truly be saved are those who simply fall before the Lord broken and empty and say, Lord, my heart isn't really to give. My heart really isn't to come. I've been doing this in my own strength, Lord. I want to do it in your strength. Because in His strength, folks, you love righteousness. In His strength, it's like Corey sticking out the hand. In His strength, you have compassion. It is enforced. It's something that by the strength of another results. It's not something in your own flesh you have to do. Listen to me. If giving is not something that you can do cheerfully and joyfully, and that's the only way God likes it.
That's right, brother. Come on now.
If coming to church is a drag and a drudgery, I'm not going to bang you over the head. I'm simply going to say to you, if you think that you're going to pull those things out on Judgment Day, and Christ is going to say, oh, I made a mistake. You're right. You were righteous after all. Come on in. He's going to say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because these things aren't what you are, workers of lawlessness. Every one of us. All I have to do is ask the simple question, which one of us has not lied in this room? We have all lied. Scripture condemns us as liars. And James says, if you break the law in one part, you shatter the whole thing. We are lawless. And no matter how much you do, you are still lawless. No matter how much. You see, you cannot earn enough credential to satisfy the Lord in that day. You are lawless ones. We all are. You have no goodness to proclaim. Men boast in their goodness. You know how the proverb says most men will proclaim each his own goodness. And notice it doesn't say they'll whisper it or they'll speak it in some corner. It says they proclaim it. They literally shout it from the housetops. Man has such high opinions of themselves. I am telling you this, folks. If you could see yourself as you are by nature without Christ, if you could get a glimpse of yourself, if God could give you eyes to see you exactly as He sees you, you would be horrified. You would run from this place screaming in terror to see what you actually look like. And that's not overemphasis, folks. That is real. That is true. Well, what is all this about? Folks, men boast. And the reality is, man has no place of boasting. If the truth is known, man has a whole lot to be ashamed about, but nothing to boast in. Some of you have seen the Born Again series, where they actually go into a prison, to a penitentiary, and they ask men, in their own estimation, how bad they are. Not one of the men that they interviewed said that they were wicked, they were rotten, they were sinful. Every single one of them boasted in some perceived level of goodness within themselves. Every one of them! These men were murderers, they were rapists, they were armed robbers, and every single one of them that were interviewed boasted of some perceived goodness in themselves. You say, okay, you know, you've gone on a long time about this whole boasting, but I still don't really see how this ties back with the Scriptures. The book of Galatians is a book that speaks about boasting. It really is a book about boasting. Maybe you've never really looked at it in that sense before. But the Apostle Paul clearly spells out for us in the book of Galatians just what it is that we should really boast in. You see, God's grace taught the writer of this epistle something. This is the Apostle Paul. He taught him that his own strength is weakness, his own wisdom is foolishness, his own accomplishments are vain. The grace of God will teach the sinner that truth. You guys remember what it was like? The true child of God in here can remember. When they were saved, it was almost like the light switch got thrown on. Amen. You know why that is? Before that, we were in darkness. Before that, we were blind. Before that, we couldn't see. We all of a sudden came to grips with what it was we were by nature. But before that, we'd been blind. Christian, boasting is an indication of blindness. We were deceived into thinking that we had something worthwhile. People by nature, you think you're pretty good. You think you're pretty valuable. You think you're pretty important. But the one thing God's Word teaches us is we're not those things. God is no respecter of you. If you are lawless and you are a breaker of His commandments, it doesn't matter how beautiful you are, how fit you are, how wise you are, what degrees you have, how educated you are, you will depart from Him, you worker of iniquity. Now guys, this whole thing works out in the Scripture here. Listen to the text. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from me, he says first, to boast. Far be it from me. God's grace taught me. But he gives an exception. Paul is a boaster, and there is a righteous boasting. There is a holy boasting. There's an exception. The cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. That alone he would boast in. Paul came to see. You remember how he said in the Philippian letter? He said, it's like as the light switch came on, and we can relate to him as true Christians. All of a sudden, here he could say, whatever gain I had, whatever I used to boast in, it's all lost now. It's all excrement. It's dung. He was waked up. All of a sudden, he came to his senses. He came to reality. The cross. Of course. We don't have anything. We don't have any goodness. Of course, it's in the cross. It's by the cross that the doorway is open to inestimable riches. It's by the cross that we have our sin forgiven. It's by that cross that the wrath of God that ought to fall on my head is diverted. It's by that cross that all my sins and all my sorrows are bore. It's by that cross that I have hope. It's by that cross that I put my faith. It's there I trust. It's not in me. It's not in my weakness. It's not in anything. I realize whatever wisdom I had, whatever religion I had, whatever I followed after before, how much ever I attained to that religion that I walked in Judaism. Now I look at the cross and I see there my hope. I see in it, and I'm going to boast there. Listen. You come to the book of Galatians. And no matter how you break this book down, there's really one bottom line objective that Paul has in this whole letter. He wants to substantiate his apostleship. But I'll tell you why he does that. He does it so that you might know what he says is revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not man's message. This is God's message. If you would have any hope, you better put your hope in what is the basis of this message that comes from God. The only reason he talks about justification is to show you the way in. We're justified as we look to the cross. But I'll tell you this. He shows us that simply because he wants to show these Galatians how it was they started their Christian journey. His bottom line emphasis in all of this book is to show the Christian how they are to walk now. He verifies his apostleship so that they might believe him. He shows initially how we're justified, but it's all centered on how to walk now. Because the Galatians came in by faith in that cross, but they departed from it. And this is his point of the whole message. And you can see this as you look through the book. All the way through, it cannot even be contested. He is dealing with how we walk now. How we live now. What we do now. Christians of Grace Community Church, you came, if you came, to Christ by way of the cross. But you know something? The cross, I believe, the cross among Christians is more and more despised in our day. I think it is. And yet, this is exactly what Paul is saying is the basis of the whole matter. This is the point of your victory now. You know what the Galatians had done? They had come to Christ by faith. But now they were seeking not in the power of the Spirit, but in the power of the flesh to continue in their walk. And this whole letter, all six chapters, are laying arguments and foundations for this very single matter. That is not the way that you will achieve holiness. And you know something? By and large, there is a great level of unholiness in our midst. And this is what I'm saying. Men, I look at the men in this assembly and I see a level of unholiness. Ladies, it may be there too. And I ask myself, why? Why? And I'll tell you what. Although the book of Galatians is dealing with a church where you had individuals that crept in and they were leading the people back to the observance of laws, back to the observance of the Jewish rites and traditions, the same thing is happening in this assembly, just with a different light. Let me explain it to you. You know what's happening? Christianity becomes a set of rules and regulations. You say, I don't have any set of rules and regulations penned up on my refrigerator at home. No, that's right, you don't. But you have them up here. You know what religion becomes? You know what your Christianity becomes? No different than what the Judaizers were setting down there. I've got to go to church Sunday morning. I've got to do that. I've got to go to the prayer meeting on Sunday night. It becomes this rigid list. And maybe it's not so rigid as though I couldn't miss it. But you understand what I'm saying. It boils down to, I've got to get up and I better read my Bible because it's right. And if I don't read my Bible, then something bad might happen. If I don't, I better read it. I got to get up. I got to do this thing. I got to do that. If I don't give, I'm not going to the giving offering box on Sunday because my heart is with joy and because I'm a cheerful giver, but I know it's part of the checklist. I know I got to do it. And what happens, folks, is your Christianity boils down to this. It boils down to my weekly schedule, and I have all these different functions that fall out of my Christian life that I have to, you know, on Wednesdays, on Sundays, there's these things, and boom, 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 every day, and it becomes more and more that kind of thing. Now, I want to show you, if you don't believe that this is the emphasis of Galatians, look with me. We're going to peruse this. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Look what's happening here. Paul immediately takes us to the cross. He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Now guys, just stop right there. Notice Paul's emphasis right off. Sometimes we think, if I were to ask you, what did Jesus Christ do for you at the cross? Some people might say, well, He set me free from my sin. He cleared the guilt away. He justified me. And that would be right. Or they might say, He delivered me from the wrath to come. Or He delivered me from hell. Good answers. That's right. But guys, I don't think we think in this light very much. Notice what it says. It doesn't say He delivered me from the guilt and the penalty of all the sin that I had in my past. That's not what He says here. Sometimes we think that way. But notice what He says. He gave Himself. Here's the cross set before our eyes. He gave Himself for our sins. Why? Where's the deliverance? To deliver us from this present evil age. What's the present evil age? It's the present world. Remember how Ephesians talks about the course of this world? He has saved you from the course of this world. He laid down His life to save you now. This present evil world. This isn't talking about all the wicked things you've done in the past. He's talking about a power of wickedness, a power of this age, a power of darkness, a power of sin now. You see where He's wanting to get their eyes from the very beginning? You Galatians, you have turned your eyes from the cross. You are trying to be sanctified. You are trying to be holy by something aside from Him who gave Himself for you. Get your eyes back there. Now folks, follow on with me. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Now sometimes when we read this first phrase, we miss what Paul is saying here. I have been crucified with Christ. Now sometimes we think simply about what's happened to us. But notice, he's not simply saying what's happened to him. He's saying that something has happened to him that jointly happened to Christ. He is saying in the crucifixion of Christ, something has died in me. Now, it is no longer I who live. He's speaking about how He lives now, but Christ who lives in me and the life I now live. Notice the word now. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, again, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, he's looking at the crucifixion. He's looking at Him who loved him and gave Himself for him. And he's saying, when I came to Christ by faith, when I looked upon the Son of God, something within me died. And now, by faith in Him, I live now crucified. I am living right now crucified to flesh, to lust, to this world, to this present evil age, right now. Go on to chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes. Again, we've got the cross. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit and you now being perfected? You see what he's dealing with? How are you right now being perfected? He says, did you come in the beginning by faith, resting in what the Spirit of God can do in you and through you, and now you've turned away from faith in Christ, from the Spirit He gives, from the power of that Spirit? Are you turning from that now and trying to be perfected some other way? I don't think we really realize it. We look at Galatians, we think we're not like the Judaizers, we're not being circumcised, we're not doing this stuff. You guys, as soon as you set up rigorous rules and regulations, I don't care if it's on the list or if it's in your own mind, it might not be even something you've perceived or you've given specific thought to, but your life right now is no longer a love affair with Christ. It is turned into rigid rules. It is turned into basically schedule keeping. And when that happens, let me tell you what happens. That is not walking by the Spirit. That is walking by the flesh. Here you have these people. They were Christians. They come to the Lord by faith. Paul's questioning that in some places if they don't turn back. He's saying they've turned from grace. They've turned from Him. Bottom line, how are we trying to be perfected? You guys, you go further on in chapter 3. And listen, we have Christ set before us again in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Here is Christ displayed before us again, crucified, hanged on a tree. And listen to what he says. So that, why was he hanged on a tree? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Why was he hung on a tree? That you might have the Spirit. Again, it's looking to how you live now. This isn't simply something that looks back to the day you came to Christ. This isn't speaking anything that's said here about justification. It's not simply looking at a one-time event back then. Paul's whole agenda here is to say, Galatians, look at how you are living right now. The very reason Jesus Christ was hung on a tree and bore the curse for you was to purchase the Spirit of God for you. That so that you might walk in the Spirit. I mean, this whole thing just culminates as you come to chapter 5 and chapter 6, where you are told, walk in the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit. We're told in chapter 6 that we need to sow to the Spirit. You guys, can you see this? I'm not making this up. This is of no private interpretation. This is his point. The cross of Christ is how you walk in the Spirit. It's faith in the cross. It's faith in the death. It's the receiving by faith of the Spirit. And you walk in His power. Men. Women. our church, Brother Charles and I had a few words after his Sunday school class. I think you guys next week will deal more deeply with just the character of the evangelist. There's a lot to be said about that. I want to tell you guys something. We can talk about success. We can talk about failure. We can talk about fruitfulness and lack of fruitfulness in evangelism. One of the things that I don't believe can be argued from the Scripture is that character and Christ-likeness are an integral component of evangelism. The gospel, we're not told that the gospel is the power of God unto damnation. It's the power of God unto salvation. And if you live your whole life and it's not the power of God unto salvation, I'll guarantee there is nothing wrong with that word. One of the reasons that this church may not see more souls gathered in may not have to do with the fact that we don't speak enough. In fact, 1 Peter even talks about the woman who doesn't speak and wins her husband by her conduct, not by her words. Listen to me, folks. It's an imperative that you walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? I'll tell you what it says right there in Galatians 3. It says that God supplies the Spirit through the hearing of faith. Did you ever read that? It says that. As your faith is put in the cross. Do you know what the cross does? Do you know why it's so important to look at it? Because the cross proclaims your wickedness. It proclaims your weakness. It proclaims your inability. It's so important to keep your eyes on the cross, because in the cross you see the work was done for us. I can't do it. He did it for me. And in the cross, I realize constantly my weakness, not only to come to Christ in the beginning, but to walk today. You guys, the path to walking in the Spirit is looking at the cross and realizing in and of yourselves you are nothing. This is exactly where Corrie Ten Boom was. Lord, I can't do this. I need you to show me how. Betsy, when she was in Ravensbrück, said, Lord, teach me how to live in this place. Because she couldn't do it in herself. She needed to draw from the power of another. And if you will live righteous, godly lives, you must be walking in the Spirit. And I'll tell you this, folks, when you walk in the Spirit, you walk by the power of another. The Spirit is a person. It's like if you're old and decrepit and you're laying in bed and you have no physical strength, the only way you're going to get out of that bed is if somebody else comes along and pulls you up out of that bed. That's how it is. We have to have somebody else to lead us to walk. And you know what happens when you bring rules and regulations in? When you make it simply a law-keeping endeavor, you know what happens? By the end of this book, he's telling them, he's warning them about biting and devouring each other. Because you know what happens when you bring rules and regulations in? It just caters to the flesh. It just fans the dust, folks. Just like in Pilgrim's Progress, in the interpreter's house, come in sweeping that room of dust, and it just stirred up a lot more dust. Grace, the Spirit, throws water on that dust, and then it can be cleaned up without all that. You see what happened to them? Biting, devouring, jealousy and envy. These are the things he has to deal with by the end of the book. This is where not looking to the cross brings you. This is where not walking in the Spirit brings you. You walk in the power of another. It starts, folks, by humility, by realizing, by faith in that cross, realizing, God satisfied himself apart from me. I didn't lend anything to it. And in my walk here, I am just as much must trust in the power of God to bring me through every single day. And it's got to require prayer, folks. If you are walking in the power of the Spirit, you've got to be calling on the Spirit. You've got to be calling on the Father. You've got to be calling on Him who supplies the Spirit. You've got to be calling on Him all the time, just like in that camp. Lord, teach me how to do this. You got to cry out, Lord, teach me how to go to work at HEB. Teach me how to go to work at wherever it is. Teach me how to do this. Teach me how to be evangelistic. Lord, I don't know the words to say. Teach me those words. I don't have boldness, Lord. I need you to empower me. I don't know forgiveness in myself. But now you hear me. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Would you guys agree with me that if you're walking in the Spirit, and that's the only way we're going to be holy as a church, that the way you would know you have the guarantee of the Spirit, the only way you would know that if you're walking in His strength, the only way that you would know if the third person of the very Trinity was in your life and working through you, working out of you, empowering you, would be that there be a demonstration of the fruits of the Spirit. Is that not fair to say? You are commanded. It is an imperative to Spirit walk. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That is an imperative command from the Lord. Are you doing it? Maybe you say, I don't know. I can give you an idea. If you are walking in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in your life. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? It is love. All through this section in chapter 5, Paul says, faith working by love. That's the real issue. The whole law is summed up in this, that you love your neighbor. You need to love one another and serve one another. The chief fruit, the first fruit mentioned, is love. Guys, in 1 Corinthians, we're told faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If the Spirit of God is at work in your life, the most important thing the Spirit of God is going to do in your life is work love. Men, you think with me about how you treat your wife and how you treat your children. Love is patient and kind. Are you patient with your wife and are you kind to your wife? I mean habitually. I mean regularly. I mean as a habit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Are you kind? Are you kind to people? Are you patient? Love is kind and patient. If you are not patient with people and you are not kind to people, you are not demonstrating love. And if you are not demonstrating love, you are not demonstrating the chief fruit of the Spirit. If you are not demonstrating the chief fruit of the Spirit, you are not walking in the Spirit. And if you are not walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. And if you are walking in the flesh, you are like the Galatians. All it's going to do is lead to more and more sin. Not to righteousness. Not to holiness. And it will grieve the Spirit. It will quench the Spirit. And I'll tell you this, the Spirit of God, remember, We're baptized with the Spirit and with fire. The Spirit is like a fire. He it is who purifies. He it is who warms the heart. He it is who enlightens the Word of God. He it is who does these things. When you quench the Spirit, quenching a fire is throwing water on it. The light diminishes, the heat diminishes, the refining ability diminishes. Love does not envy or boast. It doesn't envy. It doesn't covet what other people have. It's not looking at other people's things and wishing to have them and wishing for others not to have them. It doesn't boast. It doesn't exalt itself. It's not arrogant. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not rude. Christian, if you're rude, you're not walking in the Spirit. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It's not easily agitated or irritated or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice when other people fall into sin. It doesn't rejoice in other people's mistakes. It doesn't rejoice in other people's downfalls or other people's weaknesses. It rejoices with truth. And love bears all things. It bears them. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. You guys, we have to ask ourselves as a church, have we gotten to the place where, like the Galatians, like I said before, it's not circumcision and it's not the observance of Passover. But you know what it is? It's other tokens of religion. It's other manifestations. It's those patterns. It's those schedules. There's the communion with the Holy Spirit, the communion with Christ, a living relationship. That's really not the heart of the matter. And I know it's true. I heard old Lester Roloff say one time about certain people who would go off and pray and then they would come and get disgusted at their wife. And I remember how he said that prayer was totally useless. And what was that? What kind of prayer was that that leads a man to immediately come and live that way? The fact is, folks, you can quench the Spirit. How do you do it? Oh, you do it by resisting His influences. You know what? You want to quench a fire? One way you do it is just ignore the fire. It'll go out if you just leave it alone. I'm telling you, the cross is your path to walking in the Spirit. No question about it. This book makes that absolutely plain. I don't know all the little workings of that, but I do know this. When you look at the cross and your trust is placed there, it will show you your own inability. That's part of the problem. We wake up in the morning, we're not desperately running to the Lord to seek us, just like Betsy was in that camp, show us how to walk. And you know why we don't? Because there's really this underlying pride that I can do it. I can make it on my own. It's that independent spirit. And then the love and the joy. The patience, the peace. These fruits of the Spirit. You quench the Spirit, you quench what He does in your life. And I know this too. Scripture says that when you look at that cross in faith, when you look at it, God the Father supplies the Spirit. Now to those who are already in Christ, you can't supply more of a person if he's already there, but you supply more of his strength, more of his power, more of his manifesting grace. What do you do if the Spirit's quenched? How do you unquench a spirit? Well, if you quench him by sin, one way to unquench him and resume the relationship is you repent of that sin. You turn from it. You admit it. You confess where you're at. Confess the reality of this. Confess the truth. Confess you're no better than the Galatians. Humble yourselves that you not walk in the flesh. Father, I long for a church where the men and the women would walk in the Spirit. And I pray that that would start with the elders, the missionaries, the deacons, the men, the women, the young people. Father, I know that there are some in this room, they have not the Spirit, and they're none of Christ. They don't belong to Him. They can't walk in the Spirit because they don't have access to that privilege that only true believers have. Lord, it's not just a privilege. We understand it's a command. Lord, I pray that You would teach us how to walk in the strength of another. We realize it takes humility because walking in the strength of another, there must be an admittance that I don't have strength to walk in myself. And I must look to another for that strength that I need. Lord, there's too much boasting among us, even now. There's too much pride, there's too much arrogance, there's too much self-sufficiency. I'm afraid we've grieved the Spirit. Lord, I long for the Spirit to not be quenched, but to burn very bright and very hotly. Church, I pray You would tear us down. By Your grace, Lord, if we have to walk the feet on all fours to learn this valuable lesson, I pray, Lord, You might just graciously, mercifully, humble us, Lord. Lord, I know there are some proud hearts here now. Lord, my desire is not that You condemn them. It's not that You blast them into eternity. Lord, we were there once. You graciously turned us. You awakened us to our desperate need. You showed us the glory of the cross. Lord, draw them and they will be saved as well. Have compassion, have mercy. Lord, we know that those who walk in the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. All those who are here that are sexually immoral, all those who are given to sensuality, to passions of the flesh, those who are given to impurity, those who are given to idolatry, who set their minds on the things of the flesh, who worship and find worth in the things in this world more than the ever-living God, those who are swindlers, those who are greedy, those who love money, those who are thieves, those who are quarrelsome and fighters and full of strife and full of dissension and division, strife and factions, those who are given to hatred and carousing and partying, to lying. Lord, such were some of us. But we can look to the cross and glory in it because we're not anymore. And it's only by way of that cross that we have any hope. Lord, I know the power is not in me. The power is in the cross. Lord, I can't preach powerfully enough, but You can take the message, Lord, and drive it home to your heart. You can convict these people, Lord. I pray that You would. Christian and non-Christian alike. Myself and Brother Charles, John Wheeler, Matt, Carlos. Lord, I pray that You would give this church godly, godly leaders. And I pray, Lord, where there is flesh in the leadership, Lord, may You kill it. Lord, we know that as we mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Holy Spirit, it's only there that there is life. We know that those who live in the flesh, it's death. So Lord, as much as this is Your church and we are Your people, we pray and plead with You. Lord, teach us to walk in the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.